Good morning, everybody, and welcome to the Sunday morning adult discussion class here at Wings Christian Fellowship. Today, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 20, and we're just beginning it. Not only that, we're going to read the last verse of chapter 19 again, because I thought it kind of went more with chapter 20 than it did with 19. So, who would start us in prayer?
I'll do it. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to hear and listen to the word. Give us ears to hear what you're saying in this class today. And we want to give you all the praise for what you're doing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Do you want to start reading, buddy?
What do you
the
say?
The last verse of chapter 19 and then go into chapter 20.
Okay.
I couldn't find a good stopping place, actually, in 20.
We're in Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. And then we'll continue in chapter 20. But many who now are first will be last then, and many who now are last will be first then. Chapter 20, verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of an estate who went out in the morning along with the dawn to hire workmen for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarii a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. Then he said to them, "You go also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, I will pay you." And they went. He went out again about the sixth hour, noon, and the ninth hour, 3 o'clock. He did the same. And about the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, he went out and found still others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered him, "Because nobody has hired us." He told them, "You go out into the vineyard also and you will get whatever is just and fair." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his manager, "Call the workmen and pay them their wages, beginning with the last and ending with the first." And those who had been hired at the 11th hour, 5 o'clock, came and received a denarius each. How far do you want me to read?
16 looks like it'd be a good place to stop.
16?
Yeah,
okay.
Thank you.
Now, when the first came, they supposed they would get more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they grumbled at the owner of the estate, saying, "These men who came last worked no more than an hour, and yet you have made them rank with us who have bore the burden and the scorching heat of the day." But he answered one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no injustice. Do you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give this man our last, the same as I gave to you, as I gave to you. Am I not permitted to do what I choose with my with what is mine? Do you begrudge my being generous? Is your eye evil because I am good?" So those who now are last will be first then, and those who are now are first will be last then. For many are called, but few chosen.
That certainly goes along with the tail end of 19. And I think the question he was answering was the question that Peter said, and it almost sounded like he was a little dumbfounded, or shall I say, unhappy when he asked this question, he says, then he answered, then answered Peter and said unto him, he said to Jesus, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? You know, like, hey, we were the first guys, you know, we were the first guys in, we were the first to buy into this deal. So, and Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, we know that 12 is significant of government. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife and children or lands for my sake, they shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. And I kind of got the feeling that Peter was trying to keep score, and Jesus said, you know, you cannot, infinite is infinite. Infinite life, infinite love, you're going to have everything. You're going to, you know, all life is in me, and you're going to, you know, some are going to be higher last, and some are going to be higher first. First will be last, the last will be first. I just see that big infinity sign going, the first will be last, and the last will be first, and da-da-da-da-da-da, forever and ever and ever. You know, Jesus is Lord, period. So, jump in.
He's no respecter of persons, which he wants us to be, and we are so, so fail. I tell you. You look at the world, the condition, people, the church, no respecter of persons. That's what he is, so you know he's requiring that of us.
Well, you know, and we've heard a lot about deathbed, rebirth, you know, where they've come to Jesus on their deathbed, and people who have been like, you know,
feel like they shouldn't be forgiven because they lived their life how they wanted to.
Yeah.
And now they want to be, and now they think God should forgive them. Well, he does.
Amen. He does. And it's not, and that's why he's saying, who are you to tell me what I should pay to these workers, whether you've done this or whether you've done that? And somehow I think it applies to the fact that God does all things according to the counsel of his own will, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I kind of tie that whole story into total reconciliation, that, you know, who are we to say? Who are we to judge? Who's bad enough and who's good enough? We're not supposed to be judging good and evil. We're supposed to be giving unconditional love to all.
And because of God's reconciliation, some people feel they have not heard them utter and ask for forgiveness before they die. Oh, that they're lost, they're gone. I've heard this from so many people, make them a little weak. And think, you don't know their heart for certain.
Yes.
But even greater than that, he said every knee. So they feel like they're probably lost, or maybe, because I didn't hear them utter anything.
I know someone who completely does not believe in deathbed
salvation.
Yeah, reconciliations with God. And it's like, you know. Because I think his kind of argument was kind of like, well, you know, well, then they just, like you were saying, they got to live and do all the stuff they shouldn't have done, and then at the end they're just going to say sorry and it's all forgiven. And it's like, better one day than no days of given yourself to God.
So if they don't hear them utter, then they feel they're lost.
Well, I don't care if they hear them utter. They still don't think it's right to do it at the last minute. So it's like, oh,
like
okay.
It's calculated.
Right. So it's like, well, that's a risk there now. But anyway, it's like, you know, what is the reward for being that one that started the labor at the beginning of the day? In God, it's the fact that you had him all those days of your life. That person who didn't get him till the last day of the last week, they missed out on all that. They lived those hard, fearful, exhausted days without, all the things that people we are before we give our life to him. Yeah. Those people lived all the days of their life without him to lean on. And that's just a miserable existence. Yes. You know, sometimes people don't realize how miserable it is until it hits them. And then it's like, whoa, what have I been doing here? But, you know, it's like your reward is him. Mm-hmm. And if you're lucky enough to have that reward for 65 years before you die, incredible. You know, if you have it for 65 minutes, that's still great. 65 minutes with him is better than none. You know what I mean? So it's like, you know, they'll never really know what they missed out on until they meet him face to face. And you know what I mean? And then at that point in time, I don't believe God's holding that over your head.
Oh my goodness, no.
It's just a matter of, this is, you know,
you missed out on the joy.
Sure.
Of the Lord,
the peace, the, you know, all the stuff that we lean on and that keeps us from going nuts.
That's the truth.
They didn't have. Because, I mean, every one of us in this room, even though you've known God for years and he's been a part of your life, you've still had moments where you were at your wit's end concerning something. Mental, physical, emotional, financial, whatever it may be. And by his grace, you found your way through that with his help. But without his grace, why do we see billionaires commit suicide and millionaires commit suicide and live these miserable existences? Because none of that's satisfying, and we know that. They haven't figured that out yet. You know, so it's like, if it's 5 minutes, if it's 50 years, any time that you're committed to God and you've given your life to him and you're starting to live in relationship with him, it's worth it.
Sometimes it takes a minute.
Oh, yeah.
But we can always find our way to a peaceful state.
Yeah.
You know, by being single-eyed toward him and by understanding, you know, that count it all joy when you fall into all kinds of trouble, you know, that all of these things work together for your good. And you can get rid of that fear and that anxiety and that, you know, that fear of burning in hell, you know, that kind of gets you sometimes if you're not saved.
Yeah.
I don't know that. I think you're in hell already.
Yeah, right. You're living in it.
Yeah, you just don't know it.
But as Jesus said to Peter, what is that to thee?
Right.
What is that between
that's
them
right.
and God?
Right.
And you will sit up and think, because you served these many years, Lord, you got a greater reward. No, you don't.
Yeah, right.
Because your reward is him.
Right.
And that's what you're getting.
That grace that's covering that person on their deathbed is the same grace you've been leaning on your whole life. Even though you've been walking with him, you've fallen and you've fallen short and you've disappointed, but that same grace is applied to you that whole time.
And who is our comparison?
Him.
Yeah.
We're going to look at other Christians and go, I didn't do what they're doing and I knew them this many years. Mm-hmm. And even when I didn't do that or didn't sin a sin, not no great, he don't look greater or small. It's, and which is coming up short. Mm-hmm. And we all have.
We have no idea, no matter how the outside of a person looks, what they've been through in their lives. And there are so many things that are that show up in the acting out and show up in the way that person lives and show up in, you know, if they're mean and hateful, that are not truly moral issues. They are, they're in, you know, they've been...
They're miserable.
They're miserable, and we don't know what has happened to them in their early lives.
So they'll come home crying.
More and more these days we see how much people, and especially children, are abused and neglected, even by the people who are supposed to love them the most, you know, parents, grandparents.
Yeah. So they had a come home crying too, but I'm talking about how another student treated her or a teacher. Mm-hmm. And I said, Savannah, miserable people treat you miserably. So pray for them. Instead of resenting them and looking at, oh, they're mean or this and that, they've got misery in their life. And I'm always, since she was real little, told her. And it's the truth. If people come to work, sad face, don't have, you never know what they are going through. Like Robin Williams said, you never know what battle a person is fighting when you see them out there on the street, and they may not show any expression on their face, but you may not know. That's why it's always so good, he said, to be kind. You know, be kind. You don't know what they're going through. And I've always told her, don't look at them and be angry with them and want to be, feel sorry for them and want to pray for them and ask God to bless them. Because they treat you that way because that's the way they are. That's the way they feel. That's something to your kids. Miserable treat people.
Yeah.
Treat and you miserably.
Kind of goes back to that principle that Brother Oscar used to preach, you know, about sometimes, you know, but it's the you're coaching her to do the opposite of what your instincts would tell you, like on the spot. And it's just like sometimes those instincts, almost most of the times really, what we would want to do in the flesh is the opposite of what God would have us do. And I think, you know, I've taken that to heart, and I really, you know, I don't always do take that wisdom in the moment, but then, you know, the times that I do, so much more fruit arises from that. And I feel like it's so hard to do that, like instinctually, like when somebody's so rotten to you. Yeah.
We wouldn't need him.
Exactly. And it's, you know, but again, as you guys just said, I mean, the grace that he extends to us daily and that we've embraced is the same grace that he extends to them. All they have to do is ask and have faith. And let our responses not be a stumbling block for them, mm-hmm. to lead them to where they need to be. Because, okay. I definitely, you know, am very in sync, I guess the nice way to put it, with the emotions of things. But, like, a lot of times, you know, you let those intertwine and surface rapidly instead of being prayerful about it. The wrong outcome arises when you do it that way. But when you listen and you consider that person's situation, you consider that they're a child of God, it's only then can you get to your place of, okay, they just need prayer. I need to pray for them, you know.
And the main thing is, our desire should be to be pleasing God,
yeah.
And to be pleasing to him.
Right.
And to be pleasing to him, you can believe he's looking at your reaction to this person or to this situation. Mm-hmm. So our desire should be for God to help us in this situation to be pleasing and to allow him to have his way in our life. My gosh, everything we face, God is looking at our reaction.
And he's trying to mold our heart into his likeness and his love. And the more we embrace that grace.
To be formed.
Yeah.
Transformed.
Yeah. That allows the transformation of our own mind.
Yep.
It's not about them. It's not about you know, the way that we perceive they made us look by responding that way or treating us that way. It's not what others think about us for our reaction to it. It's really an opportunity to show the level of our perseverance through our faith, that we'll love our enemies, we'll pray for our enemies, we'll pray for those who persecute us. not you know, and give praise in that we had the opportunity to do so and be a witness to His love. Definitely.
The Bible verse that says, "Pray for your enemies, do good to those who persecute you," causes a change in your brain wiring. Where it says, "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Praying for your enemies and putting aside resentments and doing good. I mean, it's so totally against the human wiring of our brain.
Absolutely.
That it truly transforms our brain cells.
Yeah.
That it causes us to think differently. And we learn so much spiritually by it that the next time it's easier but after a time of truly doing it, it becomes your first reaction.
Yeah, exactly. And
I'm still waiting for it to be my first.
Me too. likewise.
I can't wait until it does.
Likewise.
I like that that he used a work situation here as the story. Because, I mean, I spend more time every week with the people that I work with than I do with my wife and my kids. And most of us have ever worked have had the same situation. You spend more time with those people than you do with the people you love the most. And it's like, how much do you learn in those situations? You know what I mean? Because you've got so many different personalities, you've got so many different agendas, you've got so many different attitudes, and you know, it's just a non-stop opportunity for the sharp edges of you to get rubbed off.
Yeah.
And I don't care who you are when you're something that you can identify with in this story is, every one of us has felt like that person that started at the beginning of the day and at some point felt like, oh, wait a minute, I've been here the whole time. What's going on here? And, you know, essentially you could imagine this is a salary job, right? It's a salary job. Okay, well, if you get started, you know, if you do it for 10 hours and you're on salary and you do it for 2 hours on salary, the salary is what the salary is. So we can all identify with that, especially when we put some effort into something and we're working. We want to be rewarded. That's why you do it. I mean, you know, hopefully you find a job that gives you another kind of reward. Like I always tell guys that when I'm training guys or whatever, I'm like, you know, I said, if you don't get some satisfaction out of seeing an ugly chunk of steel turn into a shiny part that does something, if that doesn't do something for you inside, this is the wrong job for you.
Yeah.
I said, because it will be boring, it will be hard, but you know, the How It's Made show that used to be on TV.
Yeah.
If you like watching How It's Made or something like that, then that kind of a job could work for you. If that has no interest for you, then this job's not gonna have any interest for you. And you're only gonna be good at this job if you actually do get something out of it and you're willing to give all of yourself to it. Not just go through the motions. And that's the way it is with any job. You know what I mean? You have to find that thing in it that besides the pay, because like I always tell people, my buddy used to say it perfectly. He says, I like all y'all, but if they stop paying me, I won't be here.
Yeah.
He said, you know, he said, I'm only here for the money. He said, I got to have a job. He's like, but if they don't pay me, I won't be here. So it's like, you know, so we all can identify with, I mean, we know the story and we know what we're supposed to be like, and we read this and we're like, yeah, this guy, you know. But we all at times will feel that same way in some way.
Yeah.
You know, wait a minute, I've been giving a lot to this for a long time, and what about me, you know? And it's just, I like that they used a a work situation, because even back this far, work situations were the same back then as they are right now.
All the interpersonal dynamics yes, that go in.
It's people.
All the social
people gonna people, right? You know? Yeah, they're always gonna be the people.
That makes me smile, because there's not really a lot of whoop-de-doo moments in accounting.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, nothing ever gave me as much joy as like on the 9th or 10th of the month, taking an international bank account, which was what I was working with, you know, for a medium to large company, mm-hmm. and having that bank balance.
Right.
I mean, it.
Right.
There is a thing in the heart of an accounting type of
sure.
person. You got to have your pluses. You got to have your things all go together.
Yeah,
you
got to
do every single individual thing right.
Yep.
Boom.
That's what you're shooting for.
Yes. And
that's the goal.
I can be in a great mood for a week because of that.
Yeah. I recently was working on this part, and you know, everything that I make generally has to be pretty close, accurate wise, and everything is like 0.2 of a thousandth of an inch generally, running round and true and all that. Well, I'm working on these parts for this place that makes axles, okay, for trucks. Well, we're making something so that a robot can come in and grab both ends of an axle, and all it's going to do is it's going to index and weld brackets on. The robot's going to hold brackets. The thing's going to come over and spot weld them on. So it's brackets, so they don't have to be within 0.1 of an inch. They gotta be, you know, within, yeah, 0.25 of an inch, probably. But, so the print was drawn with tolerances like we normally have. I actually had some 0.5 tolerances, which is pretty wide open for us. Well, I start grinding this part, and it's on a taper, and the taper's supposed to run true to the other stuff, and blah, blah, blah. And it wasn't running good. As good as it should, as good as I'm used to, as good as I'm shooting for all the time. And I asked about it, and they're like, oh, yeah, it's a little bit over-engineered. It doesn't have to be that close. Well, me trying to figure out how to make it less than what I normally do was hard. Because it's like, wait a minute, this is not what I do. I don't make stuff that doesn't run true together. And it's like, so I don't know where to draw that line of, okay, this is okay.
You're dedicated to the quality that you're used to.
You have to be. You know, that's the whole job.
Because you're working as you would work on the God. Go ahead.
Go on, I'm good.
No. I just, when you were talking about, you know, you're trying to inspire those that you know, are assessing whether this is a good fit for them, it reminded me, like, the shiny components that then allow, like, a greater, you know, system to work. It reminds me of us and we're individual components of a body, and we're critical to the body's function. And back to my learning in biology, it's like you take one simple piece away from a small piece, it ceases to function entirely.
Right.
And you know, I've seen that happen in clinical applications of health so many time after time. But it's like what you were talking about reminded me of us being part of one body, and you know, in the temp, you know, we're the temple, and we're here to, you know, and Christ is our head. You know, I think just, you know, remembering that each you know, each person is a critical component, and even if they're acting in an unfavorable way, that doesn't make them less important to God, and Jesus died for both them and us alike. And you know, it's not to say that we're better than them, and not to say that they're better than us in certain ways, but you know, it's that we all are a critical components to God's plan, and we all, you know, need to, you know, give due respect to that, even if their behavior is so obnoxious it doesn't warrant any external acknowledgement of respect. We still are called to rise above that. And Jesus redefined the law when he said to love your enemies. You know, that wasn't working for the Jewish people all those 10, you know, 1,000 so years. It wasn't working. And Jesus is like, no, you're not getting it. We, you know, that's not, God wants more than you just adhering and trying to your best to adhere to these laws. He wants the transformation of your heart and mind in a way that's, you know, that's going to bring others to Him. And if we're too caught up, like you said, like your example, sister, like with the way they behaved, then we get entangled and morphed into that same type of behavior, and then that's not a functioning body. That's just causing more dysfunction, more sickness and illness, you know, like to the body, you know, with a perfect head. But then we need to coordinate together to allow us to promote God and His will.
Each person has their position, their place to fulfill. That's a part of the whole that makes the whole. That's like with your
shiny part,
with the thing, and in the body of Christ, and we each have our place. Say if you're supposed to be the foot, then trying to be the hand, or trying to be, you know, because I believe each one of us has a place that God has put us, and He's the one that is enabling us to do and to be, and so to make up the whole. Because I think when my niece worked at Honda, she first went off, she retired from that, but she was on second. She was running down there. Her place was here to do this, to put her thing, and she'd be behind, and she's running along trying to get hers, which is over into the other person that's supposed to be there. You know, I mean, she was telling me this, I was seeing even the body of Christ, and she's out of her position way down here. Now here comes the other thing she's supposed to be working on. She cannot, because she's way down here trying to finish that one.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's with us in the body, trying to be mm-hmm. what God has not positioned, planned for us to be and to do.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, you know, you're talking about what a person's goal versus what they like or don't like on the job. When I worked for the MRDD and that, and people come there, it's just a job. It's not. You have this job to serve, to serve. And in your serving, you should be blessing and making people happy, because you are doing your job, which is to, and some people there's just a job, you know that. I had a real bad problem. I got suspended before from the job. I had a real problem with that. When, in other words, you're looking at them, you don't even see them as who you're supposed to be blessing, serving, and making them happy. But in making them happy, you will be happy, because you'll be seeing you are satisfying and doing what I've had. And this is the same thing when you look at it in the body.
Well, in the same way that, like I said, when I get to train people, I generally try to talk to them a little bit, and it's no different, to be honest with you, with us. When somebody is new to the faith, it's not a bad idea to tell the people, this isn't always going to be easy,
yeah,
but it's always worth it.
Oh, yes.
You know what I'm saying? This is not your get-out-of-jail-free card. This is not your everything now is going to work seamlessly. Mm-hmm. This is not everything's, there's never going to be a problem again, because that's not the case. But it is so worth it that don't let those things trip you up or make you turn around and go the other way again or turn your back or anything like that. You know what I mean? So,
and what you should be doing should be as unto Him. I had a plaque that I had, I put up when I retired from there. Do all things as unto Him.
Mm-hmm.
You're not trying to, you know, satisfy the boss as such for recognition.
Yeah,
because the greater recognition is going to be from God to you.
Absolutely. And I think too, when people see you when they do that, like, and they don't feel like they're in the right space with God, and they're, like you said, there's people that I truly think they're fully convicted. I come here to collect a paycheck, do my job, do my work, and stay off of the radar. that offends us to people that see that the people they're interacting with, because it skews into the way they treat you and your coworkers, and it creates a conflict between what your faith is telling you to do, and but again, it's not our job to correct. Rather, it's our calling to be more like Him. And the more we're like Him and obey His, you know, and align to His teachings, such as this, that reminds me of the prodigal son, that reminds me of a lot of the other descriptions of God's relationship with Him and His people. You know, I think there other people are going to try to trip you up when they see you're working in accordance to His will. But it's important that, you know, we see it for that, and we see it as the opportunity to persevere our faith. And I think that's the part that I'm learning as I get older. It's like, you can't get too caught up in others' behavior in a way that it takes you off the course of His perfect will for you, and him forging you into who He's called you to be. It's an opportunity to persevere, as we'll talk about in James. You know. So, sorry, sister, I didn't mean to cut you off.
It becomes so much more personal.
Yeah.
You're finding that requirements or things that God is desiring of you put you in a place of seeing what you can and not do. But it deepens your relationship, because it makes you desire His help more.
Yeah.
And you calling upon Him and sure. Looking to Him. In the many things and trials that I went through and see, because I got saved when I was 24, back in 1965.
Mm-hmm.
I cannot, I could write a book of all the, you know, and you look at things you went through, and the only one that's enabled you, kept you, made you, and is making you is Him.
Yeah.
And so when you got in these hard places or these things, I wrote a poem one time about running away. You run away, no, but you should be running to the source, the only one that can deliver, the only one that can make you, who is processing you in this. It deepens your relationship with Him.
I worked with a guy years ago, was one of the most miserable guys I ever met in my life. He was foul-mouthed, and he was constantly in my face. He was like a little rat terrier, you know, just feeding it to you, and I was turning into it. And Kath will tell you, and I finally had to say, just go to God and say, God, you got to take this away from me. And finally, one day, he was on me, and I said, Bill, you got to be the most miserable human being on the face of the earth. And he looked at me. And after that, he really didn't bother me much.
No, but you told him the truth. Mm-hmm. You called him out.
And then I saw him years later, and he looked like the most beaten down person you ever saw.
Yeah.
You know, and it was unbelievable.
Yeah.
But I mean, I could feel myself being
pulled into that.
Yes.
And mentality. And I kept fighting it, and I couldn't fight it alone.
And
I knew that.
And I think that's God's calling us to not. He's telling us to bring it to Him. That's you know, like you said, don't go up the assembly line and try to do God the work that God's instilled in somebody else to do. And that's their own personal journey. You know, it's you know, and the more we submit to prayer for that, you know, person, you know. And it's like the hardest thing to do ever. Like, and that's why we really have to be very prayerful about it, because it's not an easy thing to do.
Yeah, and I was pretty young in my walk
when
that was going on.
My son would say, do not like my one person. I'm not going to go there. I would have the arguments with and that, and would see, Mom, don't stoop to her level and go down there and, because you know what? She will beat you to death because she's experienced there. You know, mm-hmm. So don't stoop to her level.
I remember.
Rise above, stay above, and that, because you'll get beat to death down there. You know, he said, which is true.
Yeah, I remember as a young child, you could see that. You can see that as a young child when other people are influencing people in a way they shouldn't go. Like, I remember this simple example. We were in Finneytown going through a drive-through, and it was slow as molasses. And, you know, we had a lot of things to do. My mom was, you know, trying to get us from point A to point B, get us fed, get us where we needed to be. And so she was getting a little frustrated with the person in the window, and she was a little bit short, which is not like my mother at all. She's a very kind, person. And so that struck me. Mom was like, oh, Mom, that wasn't very polite. Even though, like, I was a child. I wasn't thinking about all the things she was trying to coordinate in her head, and she was looking at the clock saying, not going to make it. You know, Brian's not easy to get ready, so it's like, but it's like, you know, like, but like, you can see that when you can, it's very apparent, it's, you know, even to a child, you know, to say, oh wait, that person's, you know, and then, but soon, if you keep responding in that way, it's going to allow, it's going to manifest in you in a way that's, that's taking you away from God. And I feel like, you know, like that's a hard lesson to learn, and we hardly ever learn it, because before we know it, we're, there's a quote that I log into my programming environment, and some witty person put a bunch of quotes on there, and it said, you know, and I think it's from Tom Sawyer, some book, it says, be careful to argue with fools, because onlookers may not know the difference, you know. So it's like, you know, don't allow yourself to be entangled. So it's like, you know, yeah, that what they just did, behave foolishly, but don't allow yourself to behave foolishly reflexively, because then you're digging yourself out of that hole. You're trying to talk to this person down here.
I was interested in what Mark said before about the when he was making a part, the guy said to you, well, the engineers, you know, when I was working, every year we would get a binder from Ford, and we would have a big test, and you had to pass the test to be able to sell the cars. If you didn't pass the test, you couldn't sell the cars. Everybody got a binder. It was an open book test. So one year, we all get the binder, we all take the test, and nobody in the country could pass the test because the guys who wrote all the questions
were so out of touch with
all had hypothetical. They all had hypothetical answers.
Oh yeah, and
it wasn't like.
And those are the people we have to answer to.
And these are the people who try. And. So now we got 90% of the salespeople in the country aren't allowed to sell the car.
Yeah.
Now they send these teams of guys out to wonder why nobody passed the test.
Yeah.
And of course, being the smart aleck that I am, these two guys come in and I'm talking to them, and I said to them, have you ever been in a dealership before? Well, no. They were just young college guys, is what they were. Just, you know, maybe a year or two out of school. You ever bought a new car? Well, no. I said, that's why nobody's passing the test. You can't ask questions that don't, whereas an answer doesn't.
Certain answer. And with Mark's point, it's like, you know, oh, we could have tolerated a little mismatch. Oh, well, now you tell me after I'm all the way done and going through this for weeks, I was trying to figure out how I was going to get this accomplished to the strictest standard, because I hold myself accountable to a really high standard of quality. I try to work like I'm working under God, and then you come behind me and say, oh, it didn't need to be that close. Well, what?
Yeah. Well, what do you know, about 2 weeks later, we all had new binders.
Well, the fact of the matter is, we're created in God's image. Yes. But when he looks at us, just like you said, even as a kid, you recognized something different from your mom than you were used to seeing. And we've all done it.
Yeah.
But God sees what he created us to be, and then he sees what we are and what we do and how we act. And and he's, you know, he's patient and he's forgiving and he's loving and he doesn't give up on us, because some of us are so far from what he created us to be still.
Oh yeah.
But he's there encouraging us, you know, come on, let's do this different, let's do this right. Good job, you did that right, you know what I mean? And he encourages us when we do get it right and when we make steps in the right direction.
And, I think that's
I look at it this way for that with that story now. Is God gives us the binder with all the answers.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
And he doesn't change the questions.
Yeah. He was and is and yet to come.
Or the answers.
Yeah, he's
the Alpha and Omega.
And I think the you know, it's and I give that you know, memory with my mom, and I remember after that she was very like she very much realized, okay, like, yeah, I can't let those circumstances, and she, you know, she's the saint that she usually is, you know, and it's just like she was such a great example in that regard. And there were times where she corrected me where I wasn't being as nice as I should have been to one of my best friends. She's like, Bradley, you're being a little bit hard on Mike there. Like, is that how you? And it really made me to reflect. Like, that's not who I'm being led to be. Like, I don't want to behave that way. And maybe that was it to the man, and maybe you momentarily got through to him. Maybe, you know, eventually the Lord's, you know, gonna have enough of those like pause encounters with him to realize, oh, my ways are not God's ways. And you know, after much toil, much sadness, much hardship, you know, it's just, you know, he becomes broken and realizes that God, you know, so it may have been very well that you were one of those people that had to speak out and speak to his behavior, but not, you know.
Never know.
Yes, and it doesn't that go right back to the story we were telling? Whether you were hired at the break of dawn or at the 11th hour, your reward is going to be the same. If it takes until the 11th hour for you to realize, you know, that you need God and those are not God's ways, and you accept God's ways, the reward is eternal life to us all.
I try really hard to be to of what I say, because I really truly believe that you can say just one thing, it can change a person's whole life.
Yeah, and you can hit them.
And you don't know when you're saying it.
Yeah. But the Lord does, and the Lord knows what that person needs and gave them what they need. And sometimes it's you, sometimes it wasn't you. But yeah, I think there's times, and I think that those probably will be some of our rewards in heaven that we see, like, oh, that's what that was about. I was wondering about that. You know, like, you know, so, and I know people have stepped in and did that for me as well at times of crisis and need. And so, you know, the more we have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we Shema, like, is Holden and I were talking about James a little bit in advance of what we're doing, you know, the Shema, doing what the Lord's, you know, it's not only hearing, but it's doing. And I said, yeah, I need a verb like that in my household. My children are, you know, acting out. It's like, don't just hear and acknowledge my voice, do what I'm asking you to do.
Interesting.
So yeah, I think the Lord's wanting us to do what He's calling us to do, but we think we're hearing Him, but we're not missing that transition that Shema word completely encases. Whereas an English word, I can't think of one that does. Mm-hmm. Like, I have to in English, I have to say, stop, explain myself, do what I say. Whereas Shema, like, do it, you know, hear it, do it. And it's like, you know, like if I could just remind myself as a child of God, Shema, like the Lord's revealing Himself to you through a situation. Listen and do what He says. Do what Jesus called us to do.
Isn't that what Jesus always said? I only do
what the Father tells me to do.
Do exactly what he says when he says to do it, and not anything more.
And in this
then
age,
wait for the next instruction.
Yeah, and in this age, and in probably most other age, I've never been like really power trippy. It's just not in my nature. But like in this age, you know, you try to act assertive and with authority, it's looked upon with shame, you know, especially, you know, like in this age of enlightenment of, you know, we're, you know, of inequality and which I wholeheartedly, you know, support and behind, but I feel like the byproduct, the unfortunate byproduct is when you try to take that authority, you try to like assert, it's not that you're trying to do so because you're getting some kind of kick out of it. It's what you feel compelled and to do based upon what the Lord's saying to do. You get the discouragement whip back from the people that probably realize you're right, but they weren't ready to hear that. Mm-hmm. So I just feel like we're living in an age, in a social age, in which it's not appropriate for somebody, anyone, to act with authority, even if they're just relaying the authority of God and God's will. I think people at different stages of their walk and understanding and acceptance are there to offer some resistance in a way that's not necessarily their true intent, but just reactive, like we would be reactive if somebody yelled at us. And so,
it's the way you say it that's gonna elicit the response.
Yeah, because we're
you
so...
have to be,
yeah.
What does the word say? As innocent as lambs and as wily as a, you know, you have to be wise and innocent to know how to say something.
Yeah, you have to be as wise as a serpent.
Because people do react mm-hmm. with, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, because you, yeah, and it's like, oh, you know, we get so caught up. Well, that's not what I meant. That's and that God does forgive you for that. But it's like, it is what that person felt it to be at the time. So we need to minister in them in a way that doesn't reinforce this, you know, the sinful way. It doesn't lead towards a pathway of destruction for them nor us. And you know, we need to embrace the love of God and the grace that was given to us.
Amen.
Amen. It is 10:59.
Is it?
Yep. That clock's wrong.
10:59.
It is.
I was just looking before and I thought it said
10:44.
Wow.
Yeah, I mean, it flies by because, you know, when you're not.
Mark, would you close us in a word of prayer? Thank you.
Lord, thank you for this day, and thank you for the discussion here. And we ask you to help us to hear and help us to work and do the work that needs to be done when it needs to be done. And we know that you are our great reward.
Yes,
and we just thank you for your word, because it's spirit and it's life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.